I'm glad it's daylight savings time. I was afraid it was the rapture. Because I see some people, I'm assuming it's going up there. And I just, Daniel, whenever he preaches and teaches, likes the context. And today we're going to read the entire chapter 21. He wanted the entire book of John to be written, and we negotiated it down to just the last chapter. Let me give you a little context in that regard. Jesus, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus had manifested himself to the disciples a couple of times, and they're coming together. We're actually going to start in verse 30, because whoever put the chapter verse in here, you know, put the first these last two verses in 20 into that verse. We're going to put it into chapter 21. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But this has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing him, you may have life in his name. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He manifested himself in this way. All the disciples were together. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples. Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll also come with you." So they went out and got to the boat, and they went out, and that night they caught nothing. But when they got in the boat that night, and they caught nothing. Now, when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus, therefore, called out to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Therefore, they casted the net on the right side of the boat, and they were not able to haul it in because of all the great number of fish. The disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "Peter, it's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had stripped down for work, and threw himself in the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not that far away from the land, about 150 yards, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out upon the land, they saw that a charcoal fire had already started, and fish were placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught just now." Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153 fish. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And now none of the disciples decided or ventured to question him anything. "Who are you?" Because they knew it was now the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus said to Peter, "Tend my lambs." He said to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But Peter was grieved because he had said to him three times and asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And continuing to look at Peter, he said, "Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go." Now this, Jesus said, is signifying by what kind of death would glorify God. And when he had spoken these words to him, he said, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. the one who had leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who's the one who's going to betray you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me." This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple whom Jesus loved would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that to him, he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And then John writes, "And there are many other things which Jesus did, which are not written in detail." I'm sorry. Then John said, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." Bless this word to our hearts, Lord. Amen.
Sorry. As if I needed to add a word to that. Good morning, everyone. That was a lot of stuff before this, wasn't it? So this is already a long bit, so I'm going to have to do it faster than normal. So maybe I'll just leave some things out. So let's start together with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this is a wonderful book that you've given us, that John, the artistic one, wrote. And we thank you for the picture of you and fellowship with you that we are given in it. And what an ending. What an ending. I pray that as we look at it today, you might work in us and motivate us to know you, to love you, and to obey you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I have a little subtitle for you. I titled the sermon, "Do You Love Me?" For those of you who are sitting right now conjuring that line from the Contours song, "Do you love me?" You'll have to live with that because it's been in my head for days. I've subtitled, it's a really deep song if you look at the words, it's great. I've subtitled this guy and this question, right? Because if you look at it, you have to ask yourself both of those things. So what I want to do is sort of weave two threads of observation for you. One is, who is this guy? Who is Peter? And the second one is, what is this question? What is this question? And then see how they come together in this breakfast on the beach, okay? Guy, thank you so much for a wonderful reading of the passage. It's important to see the context of that, but the context of the bigger picture as well. When Dave was here last week, he talked about the passage in which a lawyer, that is a, you want to think the Hebrew law, the Jewish law, an expert in the law, asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit, I'm trying to move out of that spot so I can see you all, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you say? What does the law say to you? What's your reading of it? And the man says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well spoken, right? That's it, right? That's kind of that exchange. In the Matthew version of the same story, the lawyer actually asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus, to which Jesus replies, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is the greatest of all the commandments. And the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. If you go back and check the facts on that, the first one line does not actually come from the law. It comes from Moses' summary of the law right after it's given. The other one is from the law. It's from somewhere in Leviticus, right? So the idea here is when we talk about, do you love me, there are layers of meaning on it, right? Love is one of those words that can be both a verb and a noun, and sometimes it can be both at the same time. So when we ask the question, do you love me, is Jesus asking Peter, are you keeping the first and greatest commandment? That's one possibility of what he's asking them, of asking him. But the other one, and to not be missed in the context of the book of John, is, Peter, do you have deep, warm, affectionate feelings towards me? Do you care for me? And I think the question operates on both those levels. So that's what I want to take a look at. It's inseparable, in fact. To love him is to keep his commandments. To keep him, his commandments is to love him. And Scott, in my endless reference to song bits, to know him is to love him. All right, so let's talk about Peter. Peter is what I'm going to call him a celebrity apostle, and I'm not saying that in a bad way, but Peter had a big personality. He was a rough and tumble, working class guy. He was kind of a man's man in a lot of ways. He was, this is something I thought about. I know a lot of you men out there. Peter was an independent businessman as well. So he probably had employees, he ran this business. All of those things was what the context that Peter came out of when he came into following Jesus. But he was frequently impulsive in both speech and behavior. But what that shows me is that he had an underlying passion and conviction. Just, it wasn't necessarily curated or mature, right? So what I want to show you is a quick path through highlights of experiences of Peter's life. And you can get this idea about who this guy was. You probably already know this. So it'll be a lot like review. But one thing he also had an intimate relationship with Jesus. In spite of his nature, maybe because of his nature, he was one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He got some very special things that he got to participate in because of that. My favorite unique thing about Peter was he's the only apostle who was called and promptly given a nickname, right? You know what Peter's nickname was? Rocky. That's right, okay? Cephas, Peter, it means rock or stone. Right? And then that's referred to later in Scripture. All through the book of John, you will notice, all through the book of John, he's Peter. Until the breakfast on the beach, when Jesus reverts to his given name. All right, that's just a sort of forecast of what we're going to talk about later. Let's talk about some of Peter's key experiences. And for some of these, I'm going to give Scripture references. Other ones, you go look them up yourself. That would be a good exercise for you all. Here's Jesus walking on the water. Okay, so the disciples are in a boat. They're moving from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake. In the fourth watch of the night, which is really, really, really late, Jesus comes out to them walking on the water. Disciples are in the boat. Who calls out to Jesus? Peter, of course. And what does he say? Lord, if it's you, call me to come out on the water with you. Peter has swagger from the moment you meet him, right? Just not afraid to go there. So Jesus says, come. And he gets out of the boat, right? And it's stormy, he gets out of the boat. And he actually walks on the water a little. And then he catches himself. And his transcendent moment is shattered by the reality of physics. And he starts to sink, okay? And what happens when he starts to sink? Jesus suddenly traverses 100 yards in a nanosecond, grabs him by the hand. And here's one for you. Everybody likes to look at, well, I've heard people look at this passage and say, Jesus, oh, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? That's not how I read it. I read it, why did you doubt? You had it. You had it. Your little faith, right? So it's a restoring thing even there in that exchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter had a go big or go home sensibility, and this comes out in other instances as well. Jesus does a talk in which he says bizarre stuff, and when it's recorded by John, it gets even more bizarre in the telling, because that's how John talks. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no place in me. And he gives no further explanation. He just says it, boom. And you go, gee, hyperbole? I hope so, right? But even if it is hyperbole or metaphor, you have to stop and think, what does that mean? Eating someone's flesh and drinking his blood is pretty darn intimate, right? It's not surprising that after Jesus said that, it says a bunch of his disciples turned around and didn't follow him anymore. They go, all right, you had me up until here, but that's I'm done. I'm out. Like on Shark Tank, I'm out. Jesus turns to the 12 as people are getting up. You got to think, it's like here, it's like the three back rows got up and left. And I'm going to come down and say, what about you? Are you going to turn away from me too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I like to compare this to the scene in Officer and a Gentleman when Richard Gere has an interface with his drill sergeant and he's just had the crap kicked out of him. And he's sitting down there on the ground and, you know, the sergeant had this motivation to get him out of the Corps. And he looks down at him and he says, "Why don't you just quit?" And Richard Gere looks up at him. He's beaten. He's defeated. He's crying. And he says, "I got nowhere else to go." That's Peter in that instance, right? So he knew that. That was motivating him through all this stuff. Believe it or not, last time I preached, I talked about Peter. I guess I went back and looked at my history. I'm really fond of Peter because I talk about him a lot. The last one was in his confession of Christ, and this is the most marvelous whipsaw event in Peter's life you've ever seen, because they're sitting around, and Jesus says to everybody, "So who do people say that I am?" And people say, "Well, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets." And Jesus, or Peter, looks right at him and says, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One of God." Right? It's just awesome. Peter, he's owning it. He believes. He knows who he is. Right? And so Jesus says, "Great, you're right. Next thing on the agenda is I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be pursued by all these people, and I'm going to die." And Peter's response is that, "Whoa, whoa, 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 Wilbur. Not on my watch." Okay? Oh, such a heart, such a protective, that's bro love right there that Peter's talking about. He said, "I'm not going to let you go through with that." And what's Jesus' tender response when Peter says that? "Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of men." Brothers and sisters, that's part of Peter's problem, right? Is he's self-protective, self-referential, and also self-concerned. Not to pick on him, because he also got that Jesus was the Messiah. He spoke with passion. He jumped out of the boat first, right? He's a model in many ways. He's just not perfect, okay? But he's intense. Maybe that's why I'm attracted to him. You know what happens right after that story? The transfiguration. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountainside, and literally the space-time fabric is ripped open, and Jesus appears in his glorified state with Moses and Elijah with him. And these three apostles are stunned, most of them into silence, but not Peter. So he's scrounging, like going, "What do you say in this situation?" And so he's referring to a Jewish festival, the Festival of Booths, and he says, "Great, Jesus, so let's put up a booth for Moses and Elijah and one for you." And Jesus is down, boy, right? And it just kind of settles. And then that breaks. Actually, God himself intervenes in that and says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well. Please listen to him," i.e. shut up and listen to him in that instance. But Peter was still there. Peter still witnessed the transfiguration and just put his foot in his mouth afterwards. Okay, there's more of these. It's important to hear all of them. At the last Passover, they're in the upper room. Peter was one of the two guys sent to prepare the room. And you might know this story, especially if you happen to come from a Southern Baptist stock. At one point after the dinner, Jesus gets up, takes off his jacket, puts a towel around his waist, grabs a basin of water, starts going around the table, washing the disciples' feet. Okay, this was so inappropriate. This was so backwards in their culture. It's as if you were at dinner with the Secretary of State, and he suddenly takes it. You would feel awkward. You would feel awkward. You wouldn't know what to do. You wouldn't know what to say. And if you happen to be Peter, in that instance, Jesus gets to you. And Peter, in order to show his respect, says, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Good heart, right place, wrong word. Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, then you have no place in me." And then Peter says, "Oh, well, in that case, not just my feet, but my head and my hands." And Jesus says, "Tap the brakes." Right? Those who are washed and are clean, i.e. you, have only to do this daily ritual to stay in good graces. Right? But once again, Peter, he's just out there kind of tongue engaged before brain in gear kind of a situation. Finally, and you might want to turn here, is I'm going to go in Mark 14. Yes, I have to hurry. Yeah, okay. So I'll give you the reference. You can turn there and read it. I'm going to shorten the story. Peter's denial of Jesus. Oh, I have to say, right before that happens, Jesus says to them, tells them again what's going to happen. He's going to die. And Peter says, even if all of these guys abandon you, I will never, never abandon you. To which Jesus says, that's so. Before you hear the rooster the next time, you will deny me three times. And that's the last words they speak before Jesus dies on the cross. That's what Peter got to take with him into Passion Week, or Passion 3 days. It does tell us that after that instance, Peter obviously recognized what happened. The rooster crows, and I think as Matthew tells us, he went out and he wept bitterly. Okay? It's the recognition of what he had just done. And at that moment, Peter becomes a broken guy. And then he gets to stay kind of in that place until we see Jesus after the resurrection. Okay, so in the interim between that and the time we see the breakfast on the beach, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples on at least three occasions. And actually, interesting, for those of you who are keeping track of things that happen in three in this passage, it's also the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples, right? And in those instances, clearly Peter was there with them. So they were kind of in the same room, same place, same time. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us in any of those situations that the thing was discussed, right? So now we get to the beach. Oh, before Jesus arrives. So it's about 3 weeks. This story is about 3 weeks after the resurrection. So the disciples are sitting around and they're kind of like, you get this picture that they're kind of doing this, not really knowing what to do. And who is it who has the idea? That's right, Peter. He says, doggone it, I'm going to do something I know how to do. I'm going fishing. And six of them go with them and they go out fishing. Now this is the great thing. Jesus shows up, stranger on the shore, right? You keep track, Scott? Stranger on the shore, right? And he calls out to the guy. They're out there fishing. They've been fishing all night. So in addition to kind of reverting back to their previous lifestyle, they've been at it all night, unsuccessfully. I mentioned he was a businessman, right? So that's a rough night to spend. And it's in the morning, and Jesus calls out to them, shows up. They don't know who it is. And so, children, he says. That's a John thing. You caught anything? And they said, nah. Jesus says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Now, you might recall the same story happens when Peter is called as an apostle in the first place, right? Because him and the sons of Zebedee are out there fishing. Jesus go out in the boat with them, and they've caught nothing all night. And Jesus says to Peter on the first instance, okay, throw the net in one more time. And Peter, drawing on his extensive expertise in the realm of fishing, says, you know, we can count anything all night. This is not really worth the trouble. But because you say so, right? So they throw it in, get this huge catch. What is Peter's reaction with the huge catch of fish there? He falls at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. The miracle that Jesus performs convicts Peter, right? It's that rich salvation moment that a lot of people have. That's a point of crushed and brokenness that leads to belief in following Jesus, right? Okay, so when he comes back to the beach, as soon as he does that, there's like this eerie deja vu happening out in the boat. That's like, okay, this thing seems freaky and weird and like we've been here before. And then as soon as that happened, John elbows Peter's, Peter, it's the Lord, right? And Peter, I just love this guy. What's he do? He grabs his coat, wraps it around him, and jumps into the ocean. You know what? Okay, this is a mystery. I got no satisfactory explanation for why that happens. Some people say, so he could get to the shore faster. And then with a cloak around you, it's like running in a pool in a sweatsuit, right? I don't buy that. I think he was feeling exposed, right? And John writes in symbol and metaphor. So there he was. He'd taken off his garment because he was working as a fisherman, right? And just the sense of nakedness, he both wraps something around him and jumps into the water. You're not seeing me, Jesus. You're not seeing me now. But that's speculation. He makes it to shore. And there it says that Jesus, he has one last interesting patrine action, is they get to the shore, and the other disciples are rowing the boat in, which is a mess because they have this huge net full of fish, and so they're straining against the oars to get it 100 yards to shore. They manage to land it, and at that point, Peter arrives about the same time, and then he goes, I love this, he muscles up and he goes into the boat, he drags the entire net out by himself. It's like this superhuman act of strength, 153 large fish, do the math, it's several kilos. So he does that. Meanwhile, Jesus, very calmly, sitting at a fire of coals, and just for fun, the last time we saw a fire of coals mentioned was in the courtyard where Peter was warming himself, okay? And Jesus says, bring me some of those fish. And so they bring the fish over, and lo and behold, he's made his own fish, made his own bread there on the fire. And they sit down, and he breaks the fish, and he breaks the bread, and he gives it to them. And they're all checking in with, been here before. I've seen it. I've been here before. It doesn't record a single word was spoken during the meal. Right? Meanwhile, Peter is waiting for the thing to be discussed. I think that when they're done, this is just me, I think Jesus says, Peter, let's take a walk. Because later, I'll tell you why I think that, because later he looks back at the disciple, John. You don't look back when you're sitting around a campfire eating food. So I'm going to suggest the missing piece of data there is Jesus says, come, Peter, walk with me. And this changed my perception of the passage a little bit, because I originally thought, and this is bad enough, that here they're in a public setting, all these fishermen, disciples, they all know what Peter did, everybody knows, and they're all sitting around and on some level thinking, we're going to work through this thing, you know, what are we going to do? And I thought Jesus asked him the question in front of his best friends. Okay, so I wanted to try an experiment, but we're short on time. It's probably challenging enough in any setting at all, to have a guy friend, men, ask you, do you love me? Right? That carries a lot of weight. We don't typically converse in those terms. Right? But in front of your 6 closest friends, to have somebody, another man, do you love me? There's a lot of pressure in that exchange. Right? So I thought that was part of it. But now I believe that Jesus said, walk with me. And they walk a little ways. And Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah. And it's, oh, God. That's what my mom calls me when she's mad at me. He's not Rocky today. He's Simon, son of Jonah. Okay, that sets the tenor for this exchange. And Jesus looks him right square in the eye and says, do you love me? And this, you got to ask the question. What does that question mean? Right? Does it mean, are you keeping the first and greatest commandment? Which is, love the Lord your God? Are you doing that, Peter? Or is it, somewhere under that burly exterior, do you have warm, persuasive, affectionate feelings toward me? Because I'm going to tell you something. It's the same thing. Read the rest of John, going to 14, 15. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, love one another. Then he talks about the love of the Father. He talks about his love with the Father. He talks about his love with the disciples. He says at one point, he's upbraiding the Pharisees, and he says, if God were your Father, you would love me, because the Father loves me. It's the most wonderful dissertation on love in action of anywhere. So it is like this. It circles in on itself. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you love me. Right? You can't separate them at the end of the day. So we're mixing obedience with affection. And in our lives, one leads to the other. You've probably heard fake it till you make it, that if you pretend to love somebody by acting in a loving way toward them, investing time, emotion, energy, resources, it is very probable that you will actually begin to grow fond of that person. That's a behavior leading to an emotional reaction. On the other hand, you might be struck completely unglued with those feelings of affection, attraction, etc. for another person, and you will do anything for that person. Those are two sides of the same coin of this strange, ephemeral emotion that we call love. Right? Either way, the outcome is similar. If you keep my commandments, you love me. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what is the commandment for Peter? Incidentally, for those of you who are waiting for me to go through, it's three of this, it's three of this, this is what the words mean, it's not even the most noble form of love, whatever. That's academic. Write that in a term paper. I want to talk to you about what's happening at the gut of this situation. Jesus, in this interview with Peter, they are finally talking about the thing, right? Now, if you read the quote on the bulletin from Oswald Chambers, in this instance, Peter is uncovered and laid bare in front of Jesus. There has been no dealing with his denial of him. And how does Jesus bring it up and remind him of that? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Okay, you got to ask yourself the question, is he telling the truth or is he lying? Right? Which is it? I believe he's telling the truth. He is saying, I have warm personal affection toward you, which is typically identified by my keeping your commandments. Oh, yes, except in this one place. So Peter asked, the thing Jesus asked in the first question, do you love me more than these? And it's not, do you love me more in comparison to your love for them? It's, do you love me to a greater degree than these guys? You remember the guys that you said, they might all turn away, but you would never leave me? Do you love me more than those guys? Peter doesn't lie. He's uncharacteristically brief. And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus says it, and Jesus tells him, feed my lambs. He doesn't say, you want to talk about the thing? What have you done to you? What have you done to double down on your commitment to me? There's no recrimination. There's no threat of punishment. There's no condemnation. There is pain. Why? It's the pain. I have a quote. I actually have to read something from somebody else. Maybe. Every remembrance of past sins, even pardoned sins, renews the sorrow of a true penitent. Matthew Henry said that. They go through the second time. Jesus mercifully drops the more than these. Just ask them again, Peter, do you love me? Peter says exactly verbatim the same thing. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, hoping desperately, can we be done? Can we be done with this interview? And Jesus comes back one last time. Simon, son of Jonah, he keeps saying that. He never becomes rocky. Do you love me? And then John tells us, John, the artistic one, inserts this little detail. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. No kidding! I'm already naked. Do you have to poke me there? And what's the answer? The answer is yes. to bring to your attention what it means to love me. Feed my sheep. There's no double down. There's no advice for self-improvement. Nothing. It's serve me and take care of other believers, is what Jesus says. And then it's wound up. It's done. There's no further reference to this event. It's just over. It's closed. Now, just so you don't get the idea that Peter is suddenly completely transformed, right after that, they're walking along the beach. He looks back at John, and he says to Jesus, well, what about this guy? Oh, before that, Jesus says, now let me tell you a little bit about how your life is going to play out. Remember when he was in the boat, and he wraps his garment around him? Jesus comes back and prophesies about his life, and he starts talking about clothing. When you were young, you clothed yourself, and you went where you wanted to go. Basically, you were self-motivated. You were an upstart. You had a can-do attitude. He says, when you're older, other people are going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Indicating what death he would die to the honor of Jesus. So, how's that for a restoration? I'm recommissioning you in your task for me and giving you this glorious honor to look forward to that you will die for me before it's done. That's quite an interview with Jesus. Okay. Quickly. Oh, wow. If you keep going in the story of Peter and all the events of Peter's life, the next time you meet him, he's in the house with the other disciples. They're sitting around. Peter leaps right up to take charge. They choose a replacement apostle for Judas. The next thing, he gives a public sermon in which, this is ironic, go check this, he quotes big chunks of the prophet Joel and other quotes of Old Testament prophets, gives a blistering sermon, and 3,000 people believe. Boom! Peter comes back from this experience and explodes as the leader of the church. Right? So his trajectory, this was a down moment, and his trajectory is all up from there. It's a remarkable thing to look at. Okay, so you want a takeaway? Well, here it is. We see the marriage of love and obedience in terms of our relationship with Jesus. We see the effect of the Word of God when it's time for him to examine us in that light, uncovered and laid bare to see that what we might be carrying around that's in opposition to loving him. Because to love him is to obey him, right? And to not be distracted by self-preservation, fear, self-enrichment, self-anything else. That's what this story is about. The wonderful forgiveness that comes in the knowledge of Jesus, the insightful and insistent way he engages with us. And the bottom line is, do we love him? Because you know how you behave toward the things and people you love. So, that is the distinguishing characteristic of Christian morality, that Jesus seeks first for the surrender of the affections and believes and is warranted in the belief that if these are surrendered, all else will follow, and love being given, loyalty and service and repentance and hatred of self-will and of self-seeking will follow in her train. That's Alexander McLaren, in case you're interested. That's a big call. It's a big call. What else can I add to that? Do you love him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you for the tremendous love that you poured out on the world by sending Jesus to come to the cross and die as our sacrifice to turn away your wrath. Father, of course we ought to love you for that. You loved us. It is the characteristic of who you are and of who we are. Father, and on those moments when we need correction and redirection, I just pray that you give us the strength to keep going and to seek you above all else. In Christ's name, amen.